We'll just continue where we stopped a couple hours ago. That's just on Sunday. Well, if you are with your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me all the way to Matthew's Gospel. Okay, let's go all the way to Matthew's Gospel. If you go all the way to Matthew's Gospel, we would see something there, right? So look at Matthew's Gospel 28. Yeah, go all the way to Matthew's Gospel 28, right? Verse 18. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. And it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power." Now, we've said over time that the word there, power, is the word authority. So that's the word there, authority. So it says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And in verse 19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That's the word there. We've interpreted to teach or to that is to disciple people. Yeah, so he says, "Go into all the world," or "Go in therefore and teach all nations." And what they teach there, we said, is the word that means to make people disciples. Well, you know that we started this journey from a point, right? Earlier in the year, we started looking at the church, the vision of the church, or the vision of Jacob regarding what Jesus will do or what God will do. And it will be around building a people, right? We saw the Genesis 28 narrative and Genesis 32 narrative, right? And how we see Jacob, you know, on the rock sleeping, and you will see what Christ will do via the resurrection, right? And we started seeing that from time, the instruction of God to mankind is actually to make people disciples. Or we see that God has always wanted to be known from time. Altogether, so we said that from there's going to be the place where Jacob will annoy it, and what Jacob will see will be a people, and by default it means that those are going to be anointed people, right? That's Genesis 28. You know, we spoke about how First Peter talks about we are called out from darkness into his marvelous light, right? So we started that journey. We've gone all through that journey from January and our first service. And also started looking at how we behave, like Paul was saying, 1 Timothy, that we know how we ought to behave ourselves in the church. So it means there's a way we behave ourselves, there's a way we don't behave ourselves. Into that, we started looking into the narrative of David and his sons, Amnon, who had a friend, relative, Jonadab, and a brother, Absalom, and a sister, Tamar. And, you know, we saw how offense came in. Now, we said that from Romans 15, Bible will tell us that the things that were written before time were written for our learning, that we might through hope and comfort obtain, through patience, rather, right? You know, so all those things are written that we learn. And so what have we done? We've gone back into the writings of the prophets and to see some of the things that have been said, you know, that were written aforetime for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope, right? So we've looked at Absalom's story. We've looked at how the Absalom spirit operates within the local church. And one of the things you want to pay attention to as well is the fact that whilst you are careful of Absalom, you also need to be careful not to operate, right, or not to act, or not to behave like an Absalom, or like an Ahithophel, right? Or like an Amnon, right? Or like a Jonadab. Remember, they were written aforetime that we would learn. We would learn when we read the scripture. So we've read Absalom. It's not just enough for you to say, "Oh, there's an Absalom around." It's also important for you to know that you are, or to be very intentional that you're paying attention to God's word as much as you need to, so that you don't become an Absalom, or you don't have the traits of an Absalom, right? So all the examples I've given in the last few weeks, in the last few, getting into a second month right now, I really started this topic, if you remember, or these teachings from our special meetings last month, last year, December, right? So all of those things are not just things for you to be on the lookout for others, but also, you know, for yourself. Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians, "Let he who thinks he stand, you know, take heed, lest he falls." Are we together? Because the truth is that in our interactions with people, we are building mindsets, we are building cultures, we are having mindsets, we are having orientations. Right? That's why Romans will say, do not be conformed to this world. Why does it say it that way? Because by default, an average human is impressionable. Right, you know, when you hear someone say, oh no, I'm not influenced by anyone, you see that thing in what they are saying, it is from somebody they heard it from. Do you understand? Oh, well, influence is so strong that more often than not, support will say, let he that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Right? So, in the real sense, we need to be extra careful that in looking at these traits for others, you're not just someone who is having that eye of, you know, trying to, you know, stigmatize or to, you know, judge people unnecessarily. Yeah, there are matters that needs to be judged, definitely, is in scriptures, right? You know, but you need to be also careful of yourself as much. Be careful of yourself as much. So, we've written or given those examples. So, what one of the things you want to do for yourself is to have sound, solid, sane friends around you who can speak certain truths to you. I found out in my very little days of living that not so many of us have those kind of friends who can look you right in the eyeball and tell you, right, this thing you have done is wrong. This thing you are doing is very wrong. Yeah, we don't have as much friends. So the question you want to ask yourself is, are you that friend to another? It's easy to say that we don't have as much friends around us like that. But are you that kind of friend? You know, are you that kind of person to another? Right? You know, one of the things you want to pay attention to is that have those same friends and also be a same friend to others. Are we together? So we've looked through all these narratives, looked through the universal church, Matthew 16, when Jesus will have a conversation with disciples, who do men say that I am? Right, and some will say Elijah and all of those things, and Peter will say, thou art Christ, you know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And we said Christ there will be Christos, which you see as the Christos, the anointed, the anointed people as a narrative that will start from Genesis. Okay, so thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. We've paid attention a little to the Christ part, but there's a lot around the Son of the living God. You know, on Sunday I was telling you about how sonship there will not speak about the male species. Okay, yeah, well, the Son of the living God, Jesus, was he a male species? Well, you want to be very careful in the conclusions and the answers you get to. Are we together? Right, so the fatherhood of God, I said that on Sunday, does not mean that God is a male species. Well, so in the real sense, you want to be very careful of the implications of the things that you stand for or that you hold dear to your heart. So we looked at how Jesus's response to that is that Peter, you know, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, right? And we said that the building of the church is both a finished and an ongoing work. So there's the finished part, there's the ongoing part. So I'll build my church, right? I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We started looking at all those things, and how's the building done? The building is done when you see yourself as a co-laborer with Jesus or with God, right, in doing the will of the Father. When you see yourself as a co-laborer with the Father, doing the will of the Father. Altogether. So we must always note that there is something called the universal church. And by extension, we said there's what you call the local church. Now, what's local church? Now, the local church, for instance, or by default, we speak about a gathering or a physical gathering of people within an environment or within a locality that are coming together to fellowship and have a sense of purpose, a unity of mind. Altogether. Now, one of the things we want to pay attention to, we started on Sunday. You see, I've done a quick recap for you in 10 minutes from what we've done from January's first service to today. But one of the things we started looking at on Sunday is what you call the supernatural relationships that we need to hold dearly in our hearts. You know, I've told you this before. You see, the devil is after relationships because the devil's goal to kill or to isolate or to destroy anyone, so to say, when I meant kill, I'm talking about kill figuratively, like to destroy. One of the first things the devil looks forward to, or the devil does if he wants to destroy someone, is to first put that person as a lone ranger. Seeing themselves as a lone ranger, right? Make them alone. Just think about it. Imagine a group of, group of guys going to war, and on their way to war, going to war, and they want to really get one person. And their target is not the troop, just one person. All they need to do is to try and make sure that person is isolated, right? You know, get something attractive to the person. And what does the devil plan to do, or the enemy plan to do in that conversation, right? The goal is to detach you. Detach you from, you know, the safety that should come with us in number. So we've looked at unity in the church, and much more than unity is actually to pay attention to the relationship that we have. So we'll start looking at what we call the supernatural relationship, you know, that we must hold in high esteem. You see, there are some relationships in your life that you need to hold with all your heart. Are we together? And it's just it. It's just it. There are some relationships that you need to hold with all your heart. You need to fight every and any. I have those kind of relationships. Are we together? Right? There are relationships where you need to make sure that you don't allow strife. Right? That you don't allow bitterness. That you don't allow anger. That you don't allow comparison. That you don't allow all manners of things to come in. Are we together, right? You know, I've told you several before, there are people you cannot speak against around me. Are we together, right? Why do I have that mindset, right? Why do I have that ideology? Is to keep my heart, is to guard my heart. See, let me tell you something. You see, I found out that, and I said it before, a lot of people who don't like being corrected are the ones that love correction the most. Right, they love correcting and correcting and correcting, you know, but once you try to correct, you know, and there's that wall of defense. And for the believer, you ought not to be that way. Proverbs will tell you, right, that one who doesn't take instruction, remember that word, stupid. Yeah, it's in scripture. We looked at that a few weeks ago, right? You need to be somebody who, in the real sense, will be able to take corrections, even if you give corrections or even if you don't give corrections. Altogether, right? So one of the things I do for myself, why did I say that? See, let me tell you something. The Christian faith is not a call for perfect people. Did you get that? The message of the gospel is not to go into the streets of the world to go look for people who are perfect. No, the message of the gospel is to take the perfect message of the love of God, the perfect love executed on the cross and by the resurrection mankind can see, to take that to the heart of a man that is full and enveloped in darkness, and in that, in the real sense, still paying attention to the fact that the word that gets that man delivered from bondage, you know, refines the heart of one. So it means that the church must be seen as a place where hearts are being refined. The church must be seen as a place where people are being refined. Yeah, so it means there's some things that will be tolerated. There's some things that will be tolerated and corrected. There's some things that will be corrected not to be tolerated. There's some things that, as they are corrected, you still need to tolerate. You see, that's just the way the church is designed to be, right? So in the real sense, you ought not to see yourself as a perfect person, save the perfection that the blood and the love of God gives to you. I want to get, what am I really saying, right? In the real sense, you must observe that, you know, people are not going to always act perfect or be perfect. In fact, your eyes. A lot of times, what we call perfection is only to our standard, right? You see, a lot of times we impute and impose what we think as perfection to another or to others, right? Or we think about how we would do certain things and impose it on others. Right, so we need to actually be extremely careful to ensure that the love of God permeates our heart, and we see people through the lens of His love. We see people through the lens, of the perfect redemption that has been given to us. Did you get that? So we are looking at supernatural relationships. We're looking at how do you guard your heart? How do you guard yourself? How do you pay attention to, you know, to the relationships you are called to? Go all the way to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, we started on Sunday saying that Hebrews chapter 10 was speaking about the coming together of saints. Look at Hebrews 10, 25. Before we go to 25, we had read chapter 10, verse 14, if I'm not mistaken, right? Where he says, for by one offering, he has perfected forever them, right? And we said the them there will be a people. So he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Them that are sanctified will be a people that are sanctified, right? He has perfected forever them. Are we together? Look at 22, Hebrews 10, 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, right? And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession. You see the us. Let us hold fast the profession, right, of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another. Right? You see, you know there's a way you can speak in English language that when you are saying us, you are being figurative. And I've given you this teaching when I talked about metonymy a couple years back. Right, and we said metonymy will be the involvement of a person in a conversation and the person is absent from the conversation. Right, so for instance, you're in a room, you're living with three other friends of yours, yeah, a guy is living with three other guys in a house, right, and out of them, that's four, and out of the four of you, three of you know one of them or one of you who steals, right, so you now as the head of the house can come to the house and say, please, let us stop stealing. So when you say, let us stop stealing to three other people, you are not including yourself in the conversation because you all know who the thief is, right? That's not what is being taught here. When it says, let us draw near, yeah? Let us hold fast, verse 23. How do you know it is an us that is a people? It says, let us consider one and another, yeah? One and another, right? Another. One another to provoke unto love and to do good works. So is there such a thing called provocation? Yes. Should we provoke ourselves? Yes. What should we provoke ourselves unto? We should provoke ourselves unto love and to good works. Right? We should provoke. So how do we do that? Look at 25. Not forsaking the assembly. Don't forget, he's talking about how them are sanctified. Them are sanctified. Them are sanctified. Them are perfected. Them whose sins are forgiven. Let us hold fast. Let us draw near. All together. Then he says, let us consider. So let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Then let us consider one another to provoke. Right? So how do we do that? Not forsaking. Yeah, the word there, forsaking, there means to abandon. Right? A sense of neglect. Right, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. So this ourselves is not figure of speech of we know the thief. No, yeah, this ourselves is a people. Right, yeah, that's why it tells you in the previous verse. It says, "Let us hold fast version of our faith without wavering, and let us consider one and another, or one another, one another, one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling." Now, the word "the assembling" then means the coming together, the festivity, right? The coming together, the coming together to associate, the coming together to relate. Okay, so not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. What is as the manner of some is? That means there are some people, even though they are sanctified, they are perfected, yeah, they are actually forsaking, or they do forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Right? So what do we not do? We don't act like, yeah, remember, right? In the Bible is full of two types of examples. An example of one who you should become, an example of one who you should not become. Right, an example of one you should become and one you should not become. Right, so not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as manner of some is, but exhorting one another, as so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Yeah, so 26. I don't want to get troublesome this night, yeah, but you can go listen to our series on the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, or investigating scriptures. Right, you will see the series, or if you search our website willfully, yeah, if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of truth, yeah, to sin willfully doesn't mean I know lying is a sin, I know stealing is a sin, but and I know, and as I know I'm going to steal, and that is sinning willfully. No, to sin willfully here, yeah, will be to reject the offering that makes one perfect. You must have been reading from chapter 10 and verse 1, or chapter 1 verse 1. It's a narrative. So to sin willfully, right, that's why it tells you there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Right, so there's only one sacrifice that is meant to tackle sins. How do you know? Look at verse 18 or look at verse 17. And their sins and iniquity I'll remember no more. How? Right now, where remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. So there is, that means the sacrifice of Jesus perfects, or is the perfect offering that tackles sin. So when he now says that, well, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, what does it mean? It means that the offering of Christ cannot be done again. So it means that there is something man will do, and it is beyond remedy. What is that thing which man will do? That's what Matthew will say, do not blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. For the sin against the Holy Ghost is the only unpardonable sin. Yeah? Why is it? So blaspheme against the Holy Ghost does not mean speaking in fake tongues. No. Blaspheme against the Holy Ghost means to reject the work, the offering, the sacrifice of the Holy Ghost. That is the sacrifice of the Spirit in your heart. Are we together? Right? That's the only why is it unpardonable? Because the only thing that can make a man pardoned, or in the real sense forgiven, is to receive the the Holy Ghost. So if you don't receive the Holy Ghost, there is nothing else you can do to have forgiveness of sins, right? Because forgiveness of sins is the giving you of the Spirit of God, that is God separating man from sin, okay? So that's the unpardonable sin, not when you speak in fake tongues. There are millions of people in the world today who don't speak in tongues because they are waiting for the Spirit to give them accurate tongues, yeah? So what do they hold on to? Yeah, they don't want to blaspheme. No, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is, but that's why if you read the context, it will tell you that if you want to buy the strong man's house, yeah, you got to buy the strong man and all of that, yeah. So, but in the real sense, it now tells you that the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is unpardonable. Same thing it tells you here: there remained no more sacrifice for sin. What does that mean? So, why is there no more sacrifice of sin? Because the sacrifice of sin that has been offered to you to make you perfect once and forever, or once and for all, is something you have willfully rejected. That's what it means to sin willfully. Well, so we are people of diverse backgrounds. We start looking on Sunday. There is neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Greek, right? Yeah, we are no longer strangers. We are now people who have an inheritance, right? So we are people who, in the real sense, we have earthly families, right? You see, relationship is so important that God designed that mankind is born by relationships. You get that, right? A man will meet a woman, they will be in a relationship, and they will give birth to another. And that man will grow up, and that woman will grow up, and they will meet another, you know, and they will be, so that's how relationships are built. So you must value relationships. See, there's everything wrong with you as a person if all the people who you've kept as friends in the last 10 years, in the last 20 years, all of them are the people that are bad to you. Yeah, what I mean is everybody has a problem. Yeah, everybody has an issue. Everybody, it is only you that 20 different people are fighting. Yeah, yeah, you got to check yourself, really. Yeah, you see, you can be a Christian and not actually have a solid relationship etiquette with others, right? Yeah, there are some things you need to actually learn. There are some things you actually need to actually know, and some things you need to take care of altogether. Why? Because we are people that are products of influence. Yeah, so relationships are too important. Would there be quarrels and fights and issues in relationships? Oh, I put it to you for free. Yes, there would be. There would be. But in the real sense, right, your issues must not break certain kind of relationships, right? Your issues must not hinder certain kind of things. We'll look at some examples today that God destines, or God has planned, in the real sense, let me use a better word, right, that will take you out of the will of the Father. That's a better way to say it. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. You see, there are some relationships that you would get in contact with, and that will change the course of your lineage. So think about it. Imagine your first time of hearing that your sins are forgiven and Bible interpretation can be done in a certain way was from God's palace. Yeah, imagine somebody else in this world hears that your sins, hears proper Bible interpretation from your lips. Yeah, and takes Bible interpretation seriously. Yeah, what you've done for that lineage, you don't know. Yeah, what you've done for, think about me. Yeah, so for my children, or my child, or my child's child, right, the course of my lineage has changed because of certain relationships I came in contact with while growing up altogether, right? So the question now becomes, why should I think I need to throw every and any kind of relationship away? Yeah, why do I really think that at the mention of a problem, at the mention of an issue, everything can be thrown into the bin? No. You need to understand that there are certain things that God will do, and God will do it in the real sense with certain relationships. Oh, my dear saints, I cannot overemphasize this, but let's start somewhere. Okay, so we're no longer strangers, we're citizens of heaven, Ephesians 2:19, Ephesians 3:14. We start looking at this, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither rich nor poor. We start looking at that on Sunday. Now, when I said there's such a thing called a relationship that we term a supernatural relationship altogether, there is something called a supernatural relationship. And supernatural relationship on a fundamental level can be explained as that relationship that brings people of different spheres, or from different spheres of life, together. Right? The relationship that brings people from different spheres of life together. Yeah? That's what you call the supernatural relationship. Right? A relationship that is beyond the natural. See, not every relationship or every friendship is natural. And not every friendship is supernatural. Hallelujah. Not every relationship is supernatural. Not every relationship is natural. You ought to be discerning enough to know which relationship you ought to prioritize. And I'm going to pick you out on that conversation. Remember Hebrews 2. You are still in Hebrews 10. Go back to Hebrews 2. What a quick recap I've done, okay? Go all the way to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. Hebrews 2, verse 13. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 13 to 15. Right? It says, if you go back to verse 10, "For it became he for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, and to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Look at verse 11. It says, "For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Are we together? So we see that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. He is not ashamed to call us brethren, saying, "I'll declare thy name unto my brethren." Right? Now, let me explain something. The word there, brethren, in the Hebrew, in the Greek, is the word adelphos. Altogether, yeah, the word their brethren is the word adelphos. That's the word their brethren, adelphos. And the word brethren has nothing to do with the masculine gender or the male species. Over together, right? So when it says it's not ashamed to call us brethren, you don't see it from the King James narrative of our world today, or let's say the English narrative of our world today, where brethren can be seen as bro or brother. Yeah, in the real sense, when you see brethren in Bible language linked to brother, it is not brother as per the male sibling of your father, or the male sibling of yours that is from your father. No. Yeah, the word brethren is the word adelphos. I can spell that for you. I think it's A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S, adelphos. Now, it's a word that means or speaks about people that have the same inheritance. Right? People that have the same inheritance, people that have the same, you know, that are called into a family, or people of a family, right? People that are related. That's the word there, adelphos, right? Adelphos is the word there that means people that are related, right? People that have a commonality, right? People that have something that they share together, right? And that thing which we share together is the indwelling of the Spirit, that is the resurrection reality. Are we together? So for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, right? They are all of one. Both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. They are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. That is, he's not ashamed to call us the adelphos, the people together that are brought together. Altogether, by the resurrection reality, saying, "I will declare thy name, or my thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, and I will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold, I and the children which God had given me." Isaiah will say, "I and the children which God had given to me are for signs and wonders." Are we together, right? "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood." So who are these children? The children in the real sense will be those that are given by the resurrection to Jesus Christ, right? "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power over death," that is the devil. So who has the power over death? This is the devil. "And deliver them," who are them? The children now, who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to what? To bondage. So Hebrews 13:1 will now say, "Let brotherly love continue." Let brotherly love continue. Are you with me? Have you gone? Are we together? So there is a natural status that you have with your family, and there's a supernatural status that you have with the saints. Yeah, in the real sense. So when the Bible teaches, we'll look at that in this series, but when the Bible teaches about to follow me, when Jesus will say, "If you want to follow me, you have to, you know, you have to abandon your family," like people will teach it, or all of those things, he's not saying you are no longer related or from that family. Yeah, all together. Let me tell you something. Some of us, you know, we say that, you know, people from this, maybe someone says to you, "People from this place are acting, or they behave this way, or they have this thing," and you say, "You are no longer from this place. You are from Zion." Well, a good way to say it, really, and a factual way to say it, is whilst you are from this place, you have an inheritance in Zion, or you have a lineage that shoots out from Zion. All together. Do you understand? So where I'm from does not stop being where I'm from because I'm a believer. However, when it comes to matters around believers, we don't prioritize where I'm from. Did you get that? Did you get that? Yeah. See, what I have in my account, yeah, before I become a believer, does not stop being what I have in my account because I'm a believer. Yeah. However, when it comes to matters of the believers or matters around believing believers and all of that, we'll pay attention to that which we have that is common to ourselves. So there's a natural status of your locality, your ethnicity, but the supernatural relationship, right, is about the relationship that is brought forth by the resurrection reality. Let me tell you something. See, right, now there are some natural relationships that can eventually become supernatural relationships. Did you get that? Right? There are some natural relationships that can eventually become supernatural relationships. So, for instance, in my family, right, I have a sister, I have a brother who I pastor. Yeah, they are my natural siblings, but I have a supernatural relationship with them. Right? So, whilst they are my earthly siblings, whilst they are my earthly family, right, they are actually my supernatural, part of my supernatural family. Right? So, in the real sense, if I'm to have conversations with them on a believing matter or believers matter, we will prioritize the supernatural relationship above every other relationship. Right, that is why when Jesus will be teaching, right, and people will come and say, oh, your mother, your brother, your family, they are outside, what would Jesus say? He will say, those of you that are with me are my brothers and sisters. You get the narrative right now, yeah? Yeah, he did not the father his father or the mother his mother, right? In the real sense, he's just trying to say we prioritize supernatural relationships. So when a natural relationship switches to a supernatural relationship, you ought to be discerning enough to know where to draw the line. Let me tell you something. There are people you will meet, and you will meet casually as friends. And in the next 5 years, you realize that both of you or three of you are getting... Oh, no, did I say getting married? No, not three of you getting married. Yeah? Both of you are getting close, and both of you are doing a work. Yeah? Let's say ministry or something. Or something can happen, for instance, and both of you have to leave the country or leave your present country and go far away, right? To go and start up a ministry or start up a church or start up something, a fellowship. Yeah? So you need to be discerning enough to know. Discerning enough to know. You need to be very discerning enough to know. Now, I've used the last few minutes to give you an introduction. Let me take my pace down a little, okay? And let's start for this evening, okay? Now, go to Romans 8 verse 14. Yeah, it looks like I went on a very... on a cruise control journey. And the last 30 minutes, but I'm going to take it a step down, yeah, and I want you to pay attention to these things we are talking about. So Romans chapter 8. Are you Romans 8? Look at Romans 8:14. For as many as are led, okay? Right? Now, for as many as are led. Now, the word there led in the Greek is the word ago or ajo, yeah, depending on what you want to call it. But that's similar to what you have in Peter, where he says that they are being translated from the kingdom of darkness. Or Colossians, rather. Right? So for as many as are led, that word there led is the word ago or ajo, and it's a word that means to be brought forth by the Spirit of God. Now, so for as many, can you see the word as many, speaking about people, not one person? How do you know it's people, not one person? It says they are the sons of God, right? So for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. They are the sons of God, right? So for ye, when you say ye, ye is an old King James language to speak about, it can mean ye all or ye people. Yeah, for ye have not received, right, the spirit of bondage. Who are the ye that have not received the spirit of bondage? It is the as many that are led. Okay, for as many as are led are the sons of God who have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but will receive the spirit of adoption. All right, so by the resurrection of Christ Jesus, the spirit given to us is a spirit that what adopts us into the family of God and will become sons of God. Now, what is sons of God? Sons of God there will be people that have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Sons of God there does not mean the male species of the children that a man or a woman can have. Okay, right? So for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He now says in verse 16, the spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, verse 17, and since children, you notice I put some changes there. So, and since children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That means Christ is our brother, the first begotten, the first fruits from the land of the dead. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which should be revealed in us. You can go on and there. So what do we see? We see that there's a distinction with the people who have been adopted by the Spirit of God. So we have a distinction, right? We have a distinction. So we come together on account of our distinction, or of that distinction. We come together for that. Are we together? Why do we come together? Right? Yeah, look at Paul in 2 Timothy 2:2. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He says, and the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Yeah, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Shall be able to teach others also. Yeah, so it means that in the real sense, our coming together is so that we are able to be taught, so that we can teach others. You see, when we do that, what are we doing? We are fulfilling the promise or the goal of the Father or Jesus when he will say, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, when it comes to the saints, we are all unique and equal by the Spirit of God. However, when it comes to responsibilities, we will not all have the same responsibility. Before we get into that narrative, go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1. Yeah, if you go all the way to 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1. Yeah, very important to note. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1. See what it says there. And I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spirituals, but as unto carnal, right? Even as unto babes in Christ. Look at what Paul says, though. He didn't say you are carnal. Well, he says, I am speaking unto you as unto. That means as if or as though I am. You don't get that? There's a difference. There's a difference, right? I'm speaking to you as though I am speaking to a dog. Yeah, let's assume for lack of better examples. Yeah, doesn't mean you are a dog. Okay, yeah, so I'm speaking to you. So I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual. So in the real sense, it means that the believer is one who is spiritual. Because if you had read the previous verse, he would have told you it is written, I had not seen ears, no head, neither has he entered the house of a man, the things God has prepared for them that love him. He will not tell you, but God has revealed them to us by his spirit. Now we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God. So he has told them that we've received the spirit of God. He has told the saints that we have received the spirit of God, not the spirit of this world, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Are we together? Right? So he now tells you, brethren, regardless of that fact, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Look at verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto, now, Paul is not saying in the word, there is the milk part of the word you can give some people. And there is the meat part of the word that you can give some people. The relationship between milk and meat will speak about the reception of the saints. Let me say it again, right? Paul is not saying there's a new convert baby, there is milk you give new converts. Then when you begin to, you know, some people, they'll say, when you come born again, they'll give you fish, or they give you meat, or they give you milk. Then when you start growing, they start giving you meat. Then when you start growing, they now give you bone. That's not what Paul is teaching. Yeah, the meat, the bone, the fish, the everything is the same word. The only way you see it as meat in the hand of another is based on the reception. So Paul will say, I have fed with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it. You see it? It is about them not being able. Yeah, not that Paul has to curriculum. There's curriculum of milk. There's curriculum of, that's not what he's teaching. Yeah, he's saying they were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. Right? For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you heaven. So it means that their behavior is carnal. Are we together? Their behavior is, or they have a sense, remember, he's saying, I'm speaking as unto. as unto, yeah, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy. So it means that carnality will have traits like envy. Don't forget, these are people who are born by the Spirit. Don't forget, now receive the Spirit of God, yeah, not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which, yeah, you saw that in chapter 2. Yeah, he says, whereas there's envy, there's strife, there's division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So the carnality there is not about the state of their spiritual life or their spiritual heart or their spiritual state, but in the walk from the spiritual state. You didn't get that? So there's a spiritual state of a believer. A believer is spirit-filled. Now we receive the Spirit of God. But a believer can walk as men that are carnal. Do you understand? So we must be able to distinguish. So when you see a believer that is envying, that is strife, you say he is acting carnal. Yeah. So you say he's a spirit-filled man that is acting carnal. Yeah. When you see envy, you see strife, you see division. Yeah. You see what do you say? You say you see a man that is acting in a certain way. Are we together? So what was he tackling? Division. Right, so in the same, in the local church, let me say it this way, in the local church, there'll be those who are matured and there'll be those who are not matured. Let me say it differently. There'll be those who are matured and there'll be those who are not as matured. Hopefully that sits well with you. Yeah, there'll be those who are matured. Now let me say it to you, maturity in the Christian faith is not always proportional to the number of years in the Christian faith. Please note that in your notes and asterisk it and circle it. Yeah, maturity in the Christian faith, look at Romans 15 verse 1. Maturity in the Christian faith is not directly proportional. No, it's not. It's not directly proportional to the number of years that you spent as a Christian. Are we together? Yeah, so there are those who are matured. There are those who we need to see as not as matured. Look at Romans 15 verse 1 to 6. 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 Are you there? Are you there? Romans 15 verse 1 to 6. It says, we then that are strong. So if Paul say we then that are strong, it means that there are those who are not strong. It's clear terms. All together. It's clear terms. There will be some that will be strong. There will be some that will not be as strong. Let me not say they are not strong. Yeah. There will be some who are matured and those who are not as matured. So we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of those who are not as strong. That's another way of saying of the weak. Paul will tell you of the weak. Yeah. So we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Do you get that? Yeah. Yeah. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one accord and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, so within the saints, there will be a distinction between those who are strong and those who are not as strong. There will be a distinction between saints and leaders. Let me tell you something, not every saint is a leader. Not every saint is a leader. Not every saint is a leader. Let me say it differently, not every saint, right, will be a leader in the context of the local church. Let me say that differently, because as a saint, you should be a leader such that you have disciples. You get that? But I'm talking within the confines of the context of the local church. When you talk about the local church, right, not every saint will have equal responsibility. We're going to have elders, we would have bishops, you would have pastor, and in all of those, we must always note that this division is done on account of responsibility. So every saint in the world has the same spirit, but not all saints have the same responsibilities. That's something to note in your book. Go to Hebrews 13 verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. So every saint has the Spirit of God. Every saint has the Spirit of God, but not every saint will function in the same responsibility within the local church. Altogether. Look at Hebrews 13, 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. So what it says there. He says, obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves for the watch for your soul. Okay, so is it everybody that has rule over everybody? No. There are those that have rule over you. That is those who lead you. Right? For the watch for your souls, as they must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Okay? So, when those who rule over you are what? Are those who you are supposed to submit yourselves to? Why? They watch for your souls. What do you mean, or what is the reason for that? It is that they, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. Yeah. Okay. So, in a real sense, can a leader be in grief towards a member? Oh, yes, no. Should a leader walk on his heart of grief towards the member? Oh, yes, no. Follow Christ now. Yeah, Christ has left us an example that should follow after his steps. Yeah, Ephesians 5:2. Yeah, be followers of God as their children. Ephesians 5:1-2. So, in the real sense, should a leader actually deal with the grief or hurt in the heart towards another saint? Can a saint do bad to a leader? Oh, yes, so. Yeah, a saint can do bad to a leader, right? And can a leader be grieved? Yes. If a leader is grieved, who is he unprofitable to and for? It is you as the saint. You get that, right? Yeah, you get that, right? So it is unprofitable for you. Yeah. So, but in the real sense, what should leader do? Leader should, in the real sense, realign his heart to God's word with God's word and actually deal with grief, strife, anger, wrath, Ephesians 4. You get that? So the writer of Hebrews will now say in verse 18, pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. You see, David could have said, pray for us, for I trust I have a good conscience to judge the matter between Tamar and Amnon. Are we together? Yeah. So pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you to rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So there are those that have rule. So in the local church or in the church setting, in the body of Christ, there are those that rule over others, and there are those that are being ruled by others. It's normal. There are those that are being ruled by others, and there are those that rule over others. Yeah. Now, you must understand that this rulership as taught in scripture is not the rulership of what you call the Mexican tycoon, or what do you call citadel or syndicate, or what do you call those things? Yeah. Yeah. So that's not what he's talking about here. Right? Yeah, he's not talking about we see all manners of things, really. Yeah, so there are those that have leadership oversight. So see that word more like an oversight over. Why do you see that oversight? For the word for your souls as they that must give an account. It is because you are going to give an account as a leader, that is why you are ruling over. So you see it as a place of you are giving an account over a life or the life or the soul of another. So there'll be those that rule over others, and there are those who rule over others, or those that are ruled by others. Look at 1 Peter 5 verse 1. Yeah, 1 Peter 5 verse 1. Yeah, 1 Peter 5 verse 1. So look at what Peter will say. Yeah, you see, that's why when, look at it. Jesus will have the 120 people. He will have the 5,000 people multiplied, of whom he multiplied bread for. If we have the 120, we have the 70, right? Then we have the 12. Then we have the 3. Then we have the 1. Yeah, they are all in the same relationship of disciple. You get that? But when Jesus will want to be passing, or we want to go before his crucifixion, right? What would Jesus say to Peter, right? I've prayed for you, strengthen your brother, so that I've prayed for you when thou art restored, strengthen your brethren. Right? Yeah? And Peter will be restored and strengthened his brethren. Right? And Jesus will tell Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lamb. You get that? Right? So, who is Peter to the flock? So, Peter will be the elder in which Jesus handed over responsibilities of oversight to. You get that? So, Jesus is having oversight over a people. And Jesus is going through the death, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and all of that. Then he will hand over the responsibility of oversight. Of what? Of oversight to the people who are ruled, to Peter. You get that? So look at what Peter will say. The elders which are among you, that means among the saints, not everybody will be an elder. So the elders which are among you, he say, elders which are among you, I exhort. For him to say among you, it means not everybody is an elder. He says, the elders which are among you, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So the goal of the church and the real saints is not to be like what people want. It is God has put a structure in the church where there is the ruler and the ruler. Yeah, Jesus is the ruler. Look at how he says it there. He says, feed the flock of God. The same instruction Jesus gave him, you see it in verse 2, 1 Peter 5, 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. That means, so Peter is talking to me. Eh? So when we all read Peter, 1 Peter 5 verse 1 in the local church, for instance, yeah, that instruction will be to the elders among the saints in God's palace. Yeah, so there will be the pastor which is among the saints, and Peter will say, feed the flock of God which is among you. Yeah, taking the what? The oversight. How does Hebrew say it? Hebrew talks about having oversight, watching over the souls. Yeah, so taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. You see, so there's a kind of rulership that comes with a filthy lucre, that the person involved has a sense of filthy lucre, or having a sense that is not genuine, a heart that is not genuine. Did you get that? Yeah, a heart that is not genuine. So we need to be careful so that we don't actually go into the getting to lead other people with a sense of an ulterior motive. He says, neither has been lords over God's heritage. You see, when Peter says neither has been lords over God's heritage, he is clearly saying to you that when you read the rule in Hebrews chapter 13, is not the rule of lording yourself regardless of what over God's heritage. That's why Peter refers to the saints in which you are leading people amongst as God's heritage. So what kind of leadership is Peter expecting from the saints? Let me say it this way. The kind of leadership that Peter is expecting from the elders is the kind of leadership that Jesus expected from Peter. What is the leadership? Yeah, feed the flock. That is, nurture the flock and show an example to the flock. So Peter will now come here and say, well, feed the flock which is among you. Don't be lord over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. He now tells you, takes your attention back. And when the chief shepherd shall appear. So you are a shepherd over a flock. And there's the chief shepherd who is walking through you. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Altogether, right? You see, when the Bible speaks about crown in the Bible, you must not think about crown as a literal thing they used to give you when you are winning the test boy in your secondary school. Yeah, the crown there in the real sense, that is not a narrative to speak about something physical on the head. Okay, I won't touch that today. Bless my heart. Thank you, Jesus. So, in the real sense, as pastors, as leaders, we ought to see ourselves as first amongst equals. Now, why am I saying this to all of you? And because it's expected that you all will grow, and some of you will take over or take up some responsibility in the coming days. Some of you will take up leadership responsibilities in the coming days. And what is Peter saying to you? Well as he's saying to me now, he's saying as an elder, yet you feed the flock of God which is among you, taking an oversight, not being lords. Right? Don't do it for filthy lucre. Not being lord over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive the crown of what? Glory. So there's such a thing called, there's a distinction by the Spirit of God that is for the universal church. And within the universal church, there's a distinction that is based on responsibility. Yeah? And it's not about age. Right? And it's not just about experience. It's not just about age and experience. Right? Yeah? You know, Timothy was a very young minister. We'll look at that in the coming days. Timothy was a very young minister. Right? And Paul will say, do not be shy about how young you are. Are we together? Right? That Timothy will pastor people who are older than himself. You get that, right? So it's not about age. It's not about age. It's not always about age. And now, experience is good. Experience is important. But it's not just about experience. It's not just about being there long enough. Altogether, right? So let's take a step back. All right, what are we dealing with? Supernatural relationships. Within supernatural relationships, there will be people who will come towards the sphere of your life, or people who will come to a range in your life, or come into contact with you. Now, within supernatural relationships, there's relationship of saint and saint, and there's relationship of elder and saint, even though elder is as well a saint. altogether. So the supernatural relationship is a relationship that is spirit led. Yeah, what is spirit led? Fundamentally, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led, that are brought forth, translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. Right? So there's no barrier of tribe, no barrier of age, no barrier of color, no barrier of economical status, no barrier of financial status, no barrier of property owned. No, all status are broken by the supernatural relationship that we have, by being led. As many as are led, we are the sons. We have been brought forth by the Spirit of God. So in the fact that it is the Spirit of God, it means it is spiritual relationship, or what you can call supernatural. That means beyond the spheres of the natural. Are we together? So I say to you, dear saints, you must see your relationship with other saints as a supernatural relationship for starters. Are we together? Yeah. You must see your relationship with other saints as a relationship that is supernatural. Now, not every Christian will meet every Christian. I hope you know that. Yeah, not every Christian will meet every Christian. There will be some Christians that will meet upon account of certain things. And there are some Christians that will never meet. The Christians that will never meet still have a supernatural relationship. But the Christians that will meet, whilst they still have a supernatural relationship, they ought to pay attention to it more. Do you get it? See, you cannot pay attention to a relationship with somebody you have never seen or you will never see. But it is there. Right? So you go to a new community, go to a new environment. I see some saints worshiping there. Yeah. Before you got there, you were already in a supernatural relationship with them. But the moment you get there, it means you have now come into close proximity and you are now in a close physical relationship that requires interaction with them. Are we together? So I say to you today, dear saints, there is more to your relationship with the person you sit beside every day we come together. There is more to your relationship, you know, with the people who are on this meeting today. There is more to the relationship with the people that are beside you. The people that sit beside you every Sunday, every other special meeting. There is more to the relationship than meets your eye. Are we together? Let me take you through a quick story. Go to Acts 13. Let me show you something important. Then we'll continue on Sunday. And take it up again in next week. Yeah? Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 1. What are supernatural relationships exactly around? Yeah? Don't forget, right? Once you are born again, you are in a supernatural relationship with people who are already born again. Yeah. So when Jesus comes with the message, so when you take the message of the gospel to a man who is not born again, you are taking the message that comes with an invitation into a family of people that you will be in relationship with. Yeah. Think about it this way. When a man wants to marry a woman, what does he do? When a woman wants to marry a man, what does she do? Right? She takes of the man and his family and brings the man and his family into her family. Right? And he takes of his family and takes his family into her, and she takes her family into his. Right? Then that's a relationship. Are we together? Yeah? Now, look at Acts 13 verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets. So we're looking at the church at Antioch. There were certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Who is Saul? Don't forget, Saul is Paul. Paul is not the new name for Saul. Eh? God did not change Paul's name after encounter from Saul to Paul. No. Saul is also called Paul. Okay? That's in go back to read Hebrews 10, Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 11. You will see that there. Right? So, if you go all the way to chapter, let me even show you. Acts 13. Oh, that was the same scripture we were reading. Acts 13:9. If you go all the way to Acts chapter 13, verse 9, that same scripture we're reading just now. So Acts 13, verse 9 says, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. You see that? Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eye on him. So I just wanted to show you that. Yeah, Acts 13, verse 9. Well, so go back to verse 1, right? We read the tetrarch and Saul as the minister to the Lord and fasted. Now, what happened in verse 2? As the minister to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, so what is the Holy Ghost said? An utterance was given, right? And in that utterance, or utterances were given, and this was the conclusion of the utterance. And don't forget, it was a believer's meeting, yeah? It was a meeting of elders, right? And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. So that's to tell you that God did not change Saul's name because he became born again. Now, yeah, what did the Holy Ghost ask? Who did the Holy Ghost ask them to separate? He says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Where was this happening? Yeah, now they were in the church that was at Antioch. Okay, so separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they have fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So the Holy Ghost said, they fasted, they prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them for an assignment. Now let me tell you something. The only story we know in Acts about Paul in the real sense was around the appearance of Jesus to Paul from Acts 9. Right? Let's look at Barnabas quickly. Yeah? Look at Acts 4:36. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Acts 4:36. Right? So this is where they brought they sold their properties and brought it to the apostles' feet. Now, you know, we started talking about this narrative on Sunday around the questions that people ask, but we'll still look at it properly in details. And you know, I was trying to tell you on Sunday that this type of giving was a giving that was needed for the entire church, or for the people who had come into church or come into town for Pentecost, and they needed a place to stay. Right, that's a different narrative from you have a friend who you've been a friend with, and because you want to give the person gift, you don't bring it to apostles' feet. We're going to tackle that in days to come. Now, why do you think they brought it to apostles' feet? Because this was a matter that was required to be handled by the church. Right, in the real sense, they were to give people. So that's why you see, for instance, when Agabus would talk about the famine in the land, they will send through the hands of people as well to the church. So everybody will gather to apostles' feet, they'll give it to Saul, and who was the other person? They will send it all the way to Jerusalem, right, to the saints there. Well, look at 36, Acts 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was son named Barnabas, right, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. You see, that's Barnabas' conversation in Acts 4. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts 8:1. And Paul was consenting unto the death of who? The death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Right? So Paul was watching Stephen being killed. Right? That's Acts 8. Right? Barnabas and Saul had not come in contact, at least from what we see in the book of Acts. Are we together? Now, go to Acts chapter 9. We're going to have a quick read in Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, right? That if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul or Paul was going on a mission to what? Persecute the church, right? That is to persecute Jesus and his work. So he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he sojourned or journeyed in verse 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom ye persecuted. It is hard to keep for thee to kick against the prick. Now, history shows that Jesus and Paul didn't have a physical meeting when Jesus was going through, you know, his ministry, earthly ministry. However, history also shows that to a large extent, they were born at about the same period, but in different worlds or different places, but they did not, their path didn't cross, right? So for him to say, I'm Jesus whom you persecuted, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, right? And he trembling and stoned, said, Lord, what will thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do. Look at what now happens. A certain disciple in verse 10, Acts 9:10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Right? You see, why do you call him Paul of Damascus? The Paul that gets an encounter on his way to Damascus. Remember, what was he going to Damascus to go and do? He was actually going to go and persecute. Okay? So, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Right? For behold, he prayed and had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. I was together. Right? Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man. That means, so Ananias is trying to tell God, God, have you not heard the gist of this man? How much evil he has done to thy saints in Jerusalem. Right? And he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on their name. But the Lord said, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel. Listen to that. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Right? For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Then that happened. Then go to verse 23. After that many days were fulfilled, the Jew took counsel to kill him, but their lying await was known of Saul. So let's read through 17. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on his head, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, has sent me unto you, that he might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and received his sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Straight away he preached the Christ, newborn convert. Preach the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not him that destroyed them which they call the name of Jesus in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. So what they're saying, is the reason for coming to this place is to actually capture people who call the name of God. However, Jesus captures him with his love. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jew which dealt with at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Right? And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jew took counsel to kill him, but their laying await was known of Paul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill Paul. So they wanted to kill Paul, right? Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Yeah? That's what you call supernatural deliverance. You see, supernatural deliverance can come in different ways. A lot of times, you're not the one that will determine the kind of way that supernatural deliverance will come. Most important thing is, are you delivered or you're not delivered? And you are delivered. And that's the most important thing. Yeah, this kind of deliverance now, you will see the deliverance of Peter in Acts 7 or Acts 6, thereabout. And the deliverance will be the angel asking him to wear his sandal and to pick up his shoe and run. Yeah, there was that supernatural deliverance. Yeah, sometimes we think of supernatural deliverance as disappearing. Yeah, okay. Well, the disciples took him by night and let him down the wall on basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he had said to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Do you think they were legitimate to be afraid of him? Yes, now, because it could be that he's trying to form like he's one of us so that he will come close to us and kill us. Yeah, but look at what happens. Look at what I'm going to show you now. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Look at 27. But Barnabas took him. Listen to that. Yeah, who did the Holy Ghost ask the Simeon and the likes to separate in Acts 13 from the Holy Ghost meeting? Paul and Barnabas. How did Paul get to the matter or get to a relationship with Barnabas? Watch first. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared. You see, by default, because the believer has been led by the Spirit, it means the believer is also led on a daily basis. Right, there are some leadings and there are some promptings that happen. Think about it. See, there are some of you who would never have met me, save you missed a 5 minutes meeting. Say you got to a place before I got to the place. There are some of you I would never have met because, or say, I got to a place, I left the place, I got to a place, I left the place, and I might have had a notch to wait much longer. And in the real sense, I would never get, you know, to meet you. There's some people who have met me today, and I've met them today because I met somebody else who mentioned my name to them. Yeah, and there are people who I've met today because somebody, you must be very attentive to these things. Look at what Barnabas did in Acts 9. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how that he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Look at 28. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Verse 30. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had all the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They were what? Multiplied. And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters. So Martha has now left from Barnabas and Paul to Peter. So something happened that connected them to what God had called them to do. Let me tell you something. You know, it is on account of the people that were in that meeting in Acts 13 that there will be a separation in that way. You get that? You get that, right? Yeah, you get that, right? See, is there a tendency that, there's a tendency that Paul will still do ministry regardless of Barnabas, and Barnabas will still do ministry regardless of Paul. Yeah, who was the vision given to when it comes to Paul and Barnabas? Yeah, don't forget it was Paul. God will tell Ananias, and God will tell Ananias, I have called him to the Greek world. Yeah, then in calling Paul to the Greek world to do an assignment, there will be a Barnabas who, upon account of the supernatural relationship, will become more intense, and several things will happen upon that relationship, because of that relationship. Let me show you something again. Look at Acts 11:22. If you are there, go to Acts 11:22. Are you in Acts 11? Okay. The tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Yeah? Yeah? Don't forget, we're reading Acts 11, right? Acts 10, Acts 13, then went to Acts 9. Look at verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. So, they killed Stephen, they heard about it, they scattered, right? And Cyprus and Antioch, what were they doing? In their traveling, they were not traveling to go and hide in the cave, right, and be eating food. No, they were traveling, and as they were traveling, they were preaching the word to none but unto the Jew only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come unto Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Look at 22. And the tidings of these things came unto the ear of the church which was at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas. So the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So the church in Jerusalem will call Barnabas, send Barnabas to go to Antioch. Where was Acts 13 happening? What was happening? Where was Acts 13, 1 and 2? Where was it happening? Antioch. So that is how Barnabas got to Antioch. Don't forget, we've seen Barnabas who picked Saul. Whilst the saints will be running away from Saul, Barnabas will go close to Saul, know his story, and begin to affirm Paul to the disciples, or to disciples. Right, look at 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, and that the purpose of heart they might cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, that's Barnabas, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed, look at 24. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, to seek Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. So Barnabas will be sent to Antioch. Barnabas will supernaturally get in contact with Paul. And Barnabas and Paul will go to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled. So for a year, Barnabas and Paul will be in Antioch. And they assembled themselves with the church. And they taught people for a year. You see, supernatural relationships. Where was the first place Barnabas will see Paul and have or start building a relationship with Paul? Acts 9. When saints are running from Paul, right? And taught much people, and disciples were called Christians first in where? Antioch. 27. And in these days came prophet from Jerusalem to where? To Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus. So there were now prophets in Antioch. One of the prophets of Agabus, then he saw by the Spirit, he now saw what was going to happen. You see that? You see, Barnabas will seek Paul. You see, repeated action, something supernatural. Barnabas will just have a prompting or just have a lead to just draw close to Paul at first. The Barnabas will be sent to Antioch. Then he will pass through Tarsus and go speak to Paul. Then Barnabas and Paul will find themselves in Antioch in Acts 13. If not, look at Acts 13. Look at Acts 13. Let me show you something supernatural there. Right, Acts 13, 2. And as they ministered to the Lord, listen to what the Holy Ghost said. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You see that? Yeah? It is now a work I have called them. Wait. Don't get me stuck. Yeah? It is now a work I have called them unto. Yeah? Who saw the vision? We don't have a record of Barnabas seeing a vision. Yeah, but we have a record of Paul having an encounter and God saying to Ananias that this Paul, I have an assignment for him. Now, in the assignment that Paul will have, Barnabas will now be in a relationship, right? He will now be in a relationship with Paul. Then you now see the Holy Ghost will say, for the work whereunto I have called them. So, who saw the revelation? Paul. So, Paul will see the revelation. Then Barnabas will now be made conscious by the supernatural. Right? That's to confirm to you that, dear saints, some things are not just coincidental. You see, that you came to God's palace is not just a mere coincidence. Altogether, it's not just a mere coincidence. It's not just a mere coincidence because the people of whom you are serving God with together, right? You are people who, for instance, right now, there's a relationship that is turned supernatural. Notice what we see between Paul and Barnabas did not start with "Thus says the Lord." We didn't have from Acts 8, or we didn't even have someone like Stephen, for instance, who would say to Paul, "And you see, Paul, you see, whilst you're trying to consent to my killing right now, and you see, right, there's a man called Barnabas in the future. Sometimes it might come like that." That's why, you see, when we have believers meeting sometimes, we call some names for some activities that will happen in the future. And we'll say things like, pay attention to this relationship in the future. Sometimes it will come like that. Sometimes it will not come like that. So, Paul and Barnabas' relationship did not start with "Thus says the Lord." So, it didn't start with "This is what the Lord says." But eventually, we now say, "This is what the Lord says." A lot of our relationships will not start with "Thus says the Lord." Are we together? Right? A lot of our relationship will not start with "Thus says the Lord, go and join these people, go and join this flock. Thus says the Lord, go and join this chariot." Are we together? So, in the real sense, we need to be very sensitive to the fact that we are being led. We need to be sensitive to the fact that we are being led. A lot of our relationships today will determine where we'll be in the next 10 years. I'll show you something on Sunday, but let me peep at it a little. Look at Acts 15. Look at Acts 15. So Acts 15 is a long read, right? And rather than get into that, because I want to read from verse 1 to 40. But what I'll do to you is, I want you to read Acts chapter 15 from verse 1 to verse 40 and Acts chapter 16 from verse 1 to 3 or Acts chapter 16 in general. Yeah? Yeah? Let's read Acts 15, right? I will look at that on Sunday. Yeah? Then we'll look into that. Right? Then we'll look at how to pay attention to supernatural relationships. Then what we'll do after that is we'll go back to relationship in the scriptures. For instance, relationship between Abraham and Lot. And we'll go to relationship between Ruth. We'll go to relationship between Ruth and the Moabites and all of those things. And we'll take it off from there. But let me not get troublesome with Acts 15 today. For there's a lot to say. But if you would go to verse 38, look at verse 36. Let me give you a pinch. Look at verse 34. Look at verse 33. Look at verse 31. Look at verse 30. Look at verse 29. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 25. "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." So when Acts 15, we saw Acts 13, right? Okay, yeah. "Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 27. "We have sent therefore Judas," "and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from death, and strangle, and from fornication. Look at that again. It says, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Verse 30, Acts 15:30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Now look at 32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves. So prophet Judas, prophet Silas are now in the narrative of who? Barnabas and Paul, right? They exhorted the brethren with many words, and they confirmed them, right? Who are they? Prophets. Verse 33. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren to the apostles. Now look at 34. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Altogether, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Look at 35. Paul and also and Barnabas, they continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, which many others also. 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord to, and see how they do. So Paul will say, well, let's go and visit our siblings, our people we've preached to. Look at 37. And Barnabas determined to take with him John. With them, John. So Paul will say, Barnabas, let's go. Barnabas will say, oh, can we go with John? Whose surname is Mark? That's John Mark. Right? Look at 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with him. Mind you, we'll take this on Sunday. Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia. Now, why did Paul have this impression? Or why did Paul have this slant? Right, if you look through in Acts 12 or on previous verses, Acts 12, 20, 12 and 25, there, but look at that on Sunday, right? We'll see that John Mark decided to go on his own, right? But Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia. If I let me show you, go to Acts 12, 12. Look at Acts 12, 12. And when he had considered the things, he came to the house of Mary, his mother, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. That's Peter. That's Peter's deliverance. They were praying. So that's John Mark. If you go to verse 25, he says, but the word of the Lord, verse 24, the word of the Lord grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Right, so they took with them John Mark, that's Barnabas and Saul, mind you, that's from Acts 12. Right, then Acts 13:13, he now says, look at verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came into Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. So John left them. That who are the them? Paul and Saul. So John Mark, that's same John Mark. Yeah, so John Mark will leave Paul and Barnabas, and he would depart from them in Acts 13:13. Well, maybe did not sit well as much with Paul, right? Then go back to Acts 15. Yeah. You see, you need to be able to read these things that connect the dots. Yeah. Look at Acts 15, right? So, but Paul thought it was not good. So now John Mark is now in the narrative. So Barnabas will now say, well, let's go with John Mark. And Paul would say, well, it could be for any reason. Paul could say, this one that left us and went to Jerusalem, I don't think we should have him on our journey. But Paul would actually say, he told him not good to take him with them, who departed for them in Pamphylia. Remember, we saw that in Acts 13:13. And went not with them to the walk. Now, look at what happened in verse 39. And the contention was so sharp. That means Paul and Barnabas, they quarreled. You see, relationships will have a tendency for quarreling. But look at what will happen. We'll look at it on Sunday. So, and the contention was so sharp between them, that they departed asunder. You see, this was a supernatural relationship that started from Acts 9 we saw today, right? We'll see Barnabas will speak to Paul. Barnabas will know Paul's story. Then Barnabas will be sent to Antioch, then go to Tarsus to go find Paul. And on a matter, there will be a strong contention, a sharp contention, right? And the Bible says they departed asunder one from the other. What now happened? So Barnabas now eventually took who he wanted to take. So Barnabas now took Mark and he sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas. So Paul will go to Silas. You now see the Paul and Silas. Yeah? Yeah? You see? Relationships. right? So ideally, what should be happening? What should be happening is fundamentally Paul and Barnabas together. But what now happens? Paul will go his way with Silas and he will depart. Don't forget, we had from verse 24, we had Judas and Silas. Right, so there'll be Judas, there'll be Silas. Judas will want to wait, Silas will want to go. Then Silas will go with Paul. Then Mark will go with Barnabas. And Paul chose Silas at the party, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Right? You see, sometimes initial connections may look ordinary, but looking much more, you see something supernatural about the relationships you are in. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today.